Okay, thanks, Edward. Hello, good afternoon, everyone. Thanks for taking time from your valuable Saturdays to spend time with us. I trust that the so-called training of this afternoon will be helpful for all of us. I'm trying to navigate. Okay, here we go. Okay, so the topic today is on the so-called practices of a healthy discipleship group. Right? What are discipleship groups trying to do? And I'll talk about those in a second. But more importantly is, how do we get there? Right? So that's basically what I'm going to be talking about in the next 40 minutes or so. By way of introduction, this is the simple thing. In order to build a church, at least in theory, is actually not a complicated formula, all right? It's all in the execution, whether we can do it or not. Right now, I mean, if you look at the churches around the world and you ask consultants, church consultants, on really how to build a church, they would say, for the most part, that we should focus on church health and not on church growth, right? And so here I share a verse with you, two passages. Basically, this is from 1 Corinthians 3, 6, and 7, 5 and, 5 and 6. Paul says, "For what, after all, is Apollos, and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow," right? So that basically says that humans, we do our part, which is to sow the seed, water, and in some cases, we need to till the soil. But God is the one who causes the growth, all right? And so I think with that, it should liberate us from any kind of a pressure in saying that we have to make things work. God is the one who makes things work, all right? We just have to do our part. The assumption behind this church growth or church health model is that the church, when it becomes healthy, will grow on its own, right? Because it's God who grows the church, right? Our part is to make the church as healthy as possible. So what exactly are then the key church health indicators? Okay, again, I'm referring to specific research surveys done over the many years now, decades, around the world, churches around the world. What are the key health indicators for a church when they do grow exponentially? Empowering leadership. In other words, leaders and congregation members need to know that what they say, their contributions, matter. They need to be tasked. They need to be given a voice. All right? And you have to take responsibility. Gift-oriented ministry. In other words, we try to match the gift, spiritual gifts of an individual to what they're asked to do as much as possible. That's not always feasible, but we try to do that as much as possible. Passionate spirituality. All right? I mean, spiritual life, spiritual commitment on the part of its members, functional structures. The church ideally should operate on a fairly simple operating system. Not complicated, straightforward, answering, you know, decision-making lines, and people are accountable, and there's transparency and accountability. These things need to be very clear in order to know what each one of us ought to do. Inspiring worship, meaning that the worship service should be really, you know, focused on God. We worship Him, and He reveals Himself to us, and we respond by song and praise and sacrifices and all these things, all right? Should be moving, meaning that it should engage heart, mind, and will. So at the end of the day, when you come out of the worship service, you make a resolution to do something, okay? And then, of course, a big part of it is now what we call a holistic small group, a network of holistic small groups. I'm going to talk about what holistic means in a second. And then, of course, the church needs to be missional in the sense that we need to know that there's a direction where we're going and how to expand. There should be outreach to non-believers. And then, of course, loving relationships, okay? That means people indeed care for one another, all right? So this is really the vision of what a so-called healthy church should look like. When I come into a church, I want to learn from the Word of God. I want to, you know, be able to serve in a meaningful way. I want to know that people care for me and that there are plans to grow the church and to reach out to the lost and that there are relationships, a community being built up, right? That's really what we're looking for. And this should include multi-generations. It shouldn't just be a church for the old or the young or the middle-aged or babies. It should be multi-generational, not just intergenerational, but multi-generational. Okay, so these are the marks of a so-called healthy church. All right. So what are the platforms that we are prescribing now in order to get there? Right. So what we've been talking about over the past 6-7 months is that we really like to zero in on today. We're really talking about small groups. So small group is one of the important platforms by which we build this healthy church. Okay, and I mean, here I'm talking about small groups, fellowship groups, even Sunday school are key platforms for us to build a disciple-making church where people study and apply God's word, where we pray together, we care for one another, serve one another, and reach out to others. All right, that's what we're trying to steer our small groups, fellowship groups, and even Sunday schools in that direction, okay? And so this is the so-called mobilization aspect. So Pastor Chong Wei, those in CC and other pastors, that's what we're trying to do now, trying to steer the small group in that direction. And within the small group platform, we would like to eventually see elders and pastors to disciple one or two people within that group so that eventually they can disciple other people, all right? And so we want to talk about now, basically, what does a disciple look like? We talked about it 1 month ago already, but let me just sort of highlight or review. What are the key characteristics of a committed disciple of Jesus Christ, okay? In other words, the small groups, when we do discipleship, these are the marks that we are striving for in our lives and in the lives of those people that we're working with, all right? Number one, this person knows God and his word, all right? Primarily through the study of the Bible and the application of it, okay? And so this is really important. We are Bible-centered people. We want to study the word of God, okay? We want to know it, but not just know it by head knowledge, but we want to see the Word of God transform us. And that's by application. We put it into practice. So that, for what reason? We want to be more like Christ, right? What is the transformation, you know, going toward? As a result, Bible study and application, the Christian becomes more like Christ in our patience, in our endurance, in our humility, and in our self-denial, dying to self. So we are other-centered, God-centered, and not self-centered, right? These are the transformations that we would like to see in our lives. I would imagine that should be your desire as well, right? That should be our desire. So when we are transformed, you know, in our character, our innermost being, how does that look like when we relate to other people outwardly, right? So the next trait is that this person, when he is Christ-like, or she is Christ-like, loves other people. Okay? You begin to love other people. Christ-like character is reflected in our personal relationships, in our families, in our communities, in our fellowship groups, and in our small groups. So that's why we need to build a community of people so that we can reflect Christ-like character to one another. That's why it's impossible for Christians to live in isolation. because you really don't know whether you're being transformed or not. There's no way for you to demonstrate, manifest, and express this Christ-like character. Community is important, not because we want the church to have so many people, but this is the place where we work out our messiness, our lives. You know, we show to one another who we are, and we encourage one another to grow in the image of Christ. And of course, we don't just say we love one another. 1 Corinthians 13, you know, great love is the greatest thing, but love there is spelled out in actionable terms. Love is demonstrated through acts. So therefore, the community of believers should not only look like Christ, love one another, but serve one another by way of giving of our time, our talents, and our resources. Right? So that's why the thing that we would like to see ORPC to become is to not just have people come in and out because our worship services are fairly high in number. We're actually, you know, categorized as a middle-sized church. We're not a huge church. A mega church in Singapore, by definition, is 2,000 members. All right. So if you put PPC, Indonesian, you know, all of us together, then yeah, ORPC, this compound, would be a mega church. Right. But we're not there. We're actually a small church, a medium-sized church. So, but are we a community? Do we experience community life that we look forward to relate to one another, all right? So, after then, this disciple should be committed to the mission of Christ, the Great Commission, which is to do evangelism, to disciple, and to multiply disciples and multiplying small groups, right? That's really where things are going, all right? So that more and more people can come to know him. So I believe that these 5 points here of what a disciple, committed disciple, looks like should encapsulate what all the small groups should try to do with our members, right? But then we come to this question. What then is really the purpose of small groups? And I would imagine that if you ask, I don't know how many people are in this room right now, 50, 60 people, maybe there are 50, 60 different opinions. All right, possibly. I hope not. This is something Pastor Chung Wei is going to have to champion. Can we align people together to say that we are all committed to the same goal and the same purpose of what a small group should be and should look like? Okay? Because ORPC, we are using now, we're prescribing and asking all of you to use or to capitalize on the small group infrastructure as a way to do discipleship. This is very important. A disciple-making church, a DMC, must develop an expanding network of cell or small groups. Okay? I mean, if you look at, again, research around the world, how churches around the world grow is by way of cell multiplication. But the cells have to be healthy, all right? So a small group network is the infrastructure and strategy for mobilizing and making disciples of Jesus Christ. And that's community, all right? 3 years ago, 3+ years ago, before the pandemic struck us, you know, the church was humming along. Things seemed to be doing pretty well. Number-wise, we were, you know, seemingly doing quite well. Then basically everything was shut down because of the pandemic. All right, worship services went online. And basically at that point, you know, we sort of lost touch with one another. And that lasted for at least 2 years before we were able to come back in some kind of a form. And now 3.5 years later, still 20 to 30% of our membership is still not back with us. Okay, so we have taken a hit. And what we learned from that incident is that our community life is really not that strong. In other words, for the most part, when people do come to worship services, whether it's the morning, evening, they come basically just to walk in, worship, and then leave. And for the most part, we don't know many of those people, and they don't know really us. They just want to enjoy the worship and go about their own business. And so when you have a pandemic that shows you that really the cohesion, the cohesiveness of our 800, 900 member is really not that strong, that the core of our church is really about only 300 people that are truly the core and the committed to this church. The rest of the 500, they're all sort of just coming in and out. They don't come every week, and they might come once a month, and so therefore our worship service attendance is only about 400 because people are coming in and out, and each week you'll see different people, okay? And so I want to ask, what exactly then is the purpose of small groups? Okay, why are we using this as a platform to grow the church or to carry out discipleship? I have heard many opinions in this church what people think about what we should do with small groups. Some people say, well, you know, we should make small groups to be Bible study, heavy Bible study, where we learn the Bible. It's a great endeavor. Okay. They just come and they say, well, if small group is for that, then the worship service should be more evangelistic. Make it very simple, you know, short sermon, simple sermon, and therefore, but we do the heavy Bible study in small groups. Okay, I understand the logic to that. They say, oh, sometimes, Reverend Clyde, your messages are too long. Maybe it's too difficult, over my head, you know, blah, blah, blah. And they'll talk about all the preachers that, you know, that go up there, you know. No offense taken, okay. So, yeah, I think about this all the time. How do we provide different levels of learning and worship experience in our church? Okay. I believe that in order to build community life, the worship service should hit a middle tier general kind of an audience. Not too high and not too low, right? Middle tier. That would hit as many people as possible. We cannot hit all levels. It's just impossible from the very young. What's the earliest age that come in now? 14? 13. 13 all the way to, I don't know, the oldest could be like 80-something, maybe 90-something. That's a big swath of people, humanity there, right? There's no possible way that any one message can appeal to that wide range of people groups, all right? But we try to do our best, right? And we want to be evangelistic. And then if people only come and listen to your sermon and then they leave, and then even if they do come to small groups and they study the Bible, but what about relationships? How do you build community? That's really the main thing. So we want the small groups to become more holistic, all right? The small group should not just be for Bible study. It should not just be for fellowship. It's certainly not just a social club, okay? In order for the church to become a healthy DMC church, to have healthy discipleship groups, we need to capitalize on Bible study, but we see transformation, spiritual transformation that leads to application, all right? And then we want to build community from that, build a group of people who know somewhat together. And so when the pandemic came, if people don't know each other, you know, what happens if someone passes away or gets very ill? They may be alone. They may not know anyone. Who are they going to call? Right? Where's the community? All right? And then, of course, the last thing there is mission. These are the values of a disciple-making church. Bible study, transformation, community, and mission. All right, these are very, very important things. All right, so next I'm going to talk about how do we build this infrastructure? How do we build the discipleship groups? This is the practical part now. First thing we need to do in order to build this infrastructure is that all the small groups need to be clear on exactly what is your goal for existence. Okay, that means the small groups are not just for Bible study. It's not just a place where we come and, you know, have social activities. It does include those things. But it should include more things. Okay? It must be embraced by all group members and established across all groups. In other words, we need to be aligned. We cannot just have some groups that say, well, we want to come and do heavy Bible study because we're not getting enough from Sunday sermons, or we don't, you know, whatever the case may be. Everyone going in their own direction. Okay. Here, we need to align. And I'm appealing to all of you, small group leaders, small group members, leaders, please agree with us, align with us that going forward, we want to build holistic small groups. Holistic meaning, yes, we will learn, we will apply, we will build community, and we will try to do outreach, right, through that platform. Okay. Discipleship groups must be holistic and not just, you know, focus on one dimension, one dimensional, and bear the DNA structure of Bible, transformation, community, and mission. Because one of our weaknesses in our church is not just Bible understanding. It's not just spiritual growth, which is transformation, but it's community life and mission, outreach, right? Yeah, sometimes, you know, I wonder how many one of us feel that this is really our church, meaning that we have friends here who care for each other. And if we run into any trouble, we get sick, we have a need, we can count on friends and brothers and sisters in Christ to help us. Okay. Myself as a pastor, of course, I feel quite supported by the leaders and by the membership. But some of you may not feel that way. Some of you may be very isolated. Some of you may feel that if something happened to me, I don't know who to reach out to. And I would imagine that would be the sentiment for a lot of our people. They really don't know. They don't find community. So this is an area that we want to strengthen ourselves in, is community life and outreach. Okay, but we must make clear what exactly is a goal and the direction of our small groups, discipleship groups. Okay. Second thing, of course, we have to study the Bible. That is the base. Okay. So small groups will continue to study the Bible for understanding, but also give enough time to apply. Okay? The Bible is never just for head knowledge. I'll show you what I mean. Okay? This is the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Jesus says, go therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Teaching, all right? Teaching them to do what? What is the outcome of teaching? To obey. Not just to understand or to have information. To obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the end of the age. All right? So that is the outcome of teaching, is obedience. For us to live out our Christian faith. And then Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, all scripture is God-breathed, and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Notice it's not just for teaching. Okay? Not just for information. Rebuking basically means is to say, I'm criticizing you, you're wrong, I need to criticize you about something that is bad. Correcting is that I'm not only criticizing you, but I'm pointing you in the proper direction. The remedial step. Okay? And of course, he talks about how it should be training in righteousness, training for us to be more Christ-like in holiness, so that the end result there is a servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Again, it's for obedience, for us to live it out. So now you understand why the Bible is not just for understanding or information. Okay, it cannot be that. But I think many of our small groups are only capitalizing on understanding. So that's why we have a lot of work to do. We need to go much further, all right? Third way for us to build a small group, develop ways to care for one another within the group. Okay? Make time. For example, stay in touch with one another during the weeks when you're not meeting. Okay, I am in a small group, not in this church. I am actually in many small groups. I meet with a lot of people, but I'm not officially part of any one of the small groups. But I have a small group outside, and when we don't meet, we are all on WhatsApp, and we have a chat group, and we chat back and forth, and we share on not necessarily a daily basis, but probably every other day or so, we'll hear something from a member within the small group. Please pray for me today. I'm going in for a medical checkup. Please pray for me. Or I'm not feeling well today, or my child is, doing this, things like that. And we keep up with one another basically throughout the month, We only meet once a month, right? And so this is something we need to do. I'm asking you to develop that. How many one of you are, in a chat group, in your small groups? Very good, all right? Very good, all right? But not all of you, all right? So that's how you begin to know one another and not just share within the group time that we have. And then, of course, we need to offer support and encouragement. This is very important. Offer help when necessary. Offer, hey, what can we do, How can I pray for you? We share prayer requests online because we don't see each other often. Okay, and if necessary, visit care for those who are in need. Hospitalizations or someone who's ill or someone needs some kind of a, practical assistance for that week. All right. Arrange for fun times outside of the group meetings to meet. Go out, do something together. Share a meal. Go for a bike ride. Go watch the sunset or the sunrise or something like that, right? These are just some of the things that we can do to build the interaction within the group. Care for one another, okay? So, fourth, decide on ways to serve the church together as a small group. Many small groups just ends at 1, 2, and 3 that I just shared about. But I think maybe we can mobilize our small groups together to actually share in on some service projects. Within the church, ORPC, we have many service projects or ways to serve God. And I think some of the small groups, I don't want to, embarrass them by naming their names, but I think some are doing that. They're serving together in some way. Join the choir, for example. I mean, get a whole small group to join the choir for a season, 3 months, 6 months, right? Not forever. PM service will see some changes coming up starting in March. And we need people to help out in that area. I think Pastor Wiru and Agnes will brief us on that later on. Okay, and then some of you are serving as visitors or ushers. All right, not visitors, ushers. You can mobilize your entire small group to serve in that area for a season. Okay, teach Sunday school. Right, some of you are doing that very well, and also find opportunities to serve outside the church. What is that, the agency that the health serve or something like that? Anyway. I know some people, does anyone know the name? Health? Huh? Health serve, right? Exactly. So, yeah, in my small group, some of us had gone to volunteer our time and contribute to health serve. Health serve, right, is the name. Yeah. So do something outside to help with community service, there are many opportunities to do that. In other words, we bond together as a group, When the pandemic struck, the ORPC is almost like a big, large ship, like the Titanic that, taken in some water. And we didn't find ourselves, we didn't have enough dinghies for people to go out, throw out, and we weren't meeting anymore. People were just sort of adrift. We need to build dinghies. Small groups are basically the dinghies. These small little boats to bring people to safety until the ship can be prepared and move along, all right? I find during the pandemic time, smaller churches actually fare much better than large churches because they already have relationships built in for the church to continue, all right? Another suggestion, develop accountability between members of the group, okay? This is difficult for us to do. Make covenant agreements, make a commitment, say, I'm going to come, how many times. If I don't come, there will be some kind of a penalty. Not a bad one, but you have to buy dinner for all of us for the next 3 months or something like that. So this is what we do in our small group. You know, if you don't come, we basically assign everyone to bring some kind of a food. So if you don't bring, I mean, someone's going to be very hungry and you're going to be upset, you know. And so this is how you keep people accountable. Commit to open sharing. Okay? In your small groups, I think we share at a fairly surfacey level, meaning we share facts, talk about the Bible, information, knowledge. The next level of sharing is to share your opinions. What do you think about what the Bible has to say? And then you say, well, what exactly do you believe is the right or, you know, this, your opinion. But the deepest level of sharing within a group is your feelings. How do you feel about this? How do you feel about what is going on? Not many of us are able to reveal ourselves at that level of transparency. But for a small group to be healthy, this is the direction that we need to go, all right? And it's really the task of the small group facilitator to move the people, you know. And so we should not have too many secrets about things. Because trust and transparency are fruits of recognizing we are all recipients of God's grace for the forgiveness of sins. We're all sinners. No need to keep face that much. And, of course, request for someone to follow up on you on specific matters. Hold each other accountable. I had one of our people here in this group today say, you know, I asked, check up on me on this area that I'm talking about that I have a need for. So this person asked me almost every week, so how are you doing in this area in your life? So I have to give an account, all right? So this is what we need to do, and it helps to remind us. Okay. Sixth thing that we can do to promote discipleship groups is to open the groups to include newcomers. I know not everyone is ready for that yet, and it's a challenge. A group that is closed becomes a private club and will eventually fade. That's just widely accepted. So we need to be outward oriented and not... I understand why you want to keep it close, because you build relationship, you want to build trust and intimacy, and you don't want changes all the time. But if we are not careful, it will become so inward that when something happens, you don't let anyone in. Okay, so arrange activities to introduce the group to newcomers, including non-believers. Okay. I hope later on, when the time is appropriate, for all the small groups that we have to receive a list of people who are not part of small groups so that you can then invite them to join your small groups. Okay? If they come, they come. They don't, they don't. You can't force people. But at least invite them. Try to include them. So we'll divide up the lists of people in our church who are members or non-members, but yet they're not part of small groups. And ask all the small groups to reach out to them. This is the direction that we need to go. And if the small groups, they say, no, we don't want to open up, then we'll have to open up new groups that will be willing to absorb new people. Follow up on absentees and ask how they're doing. Pray for open doors to share Christ with even non-believers. Invite them. All right. So this is what we're trying to do. 7, develop discipleship relationships within the group. Okay, meaning that our plan, our endeavor is that a pastor or elder within the small groups should take one, at least one, maybe, or two people and disciple them for a period of 1 year or so. Take them through a discipleship experience. And this discipleship effort, meeting with them, should be study, it should be application. It should be for support. Because discipleship is not something you can teach. It's something that needs to be modeled. Believers need to see how leaders live out their lives, you know, so that is genuine, is authentic, and is modeled, all right? and this kind of a relationship should include admonition, in other words, correction, rebuke, and encouragement, all right? And this kind of a relationship should offer care, guidance, and mentoring, right? As I talked about last month already. Discipleship involves participation in growth platforms. Come to training once a month. Go through, you know, discipleship materials together. And eventually, once these discipleship groups, relationships happen, then you train them. They should then be willing to take on one or two other people to train up and multiply. That's really the multiplication aspect of what discipleship is all about. I think this should be the last one. Adopt an outward orientation. The whole church, we need to be more outwardly focused. Expose ourselves to community needs and commit to supporting community causes, projects. Adopt a missionary and pray for global missions within your small groups. I think some of you are doing that already. Communicate with missionaries and support them through prayer and giving. Learn what God is doing in other parts of the world. You know, what's happening in Turkey and Syria, you know, et cetera, to broaden ourselves. Read missionary biographies, what God has done through missionaries in the past decades and centuries, all right? So having said all this, these are the things, the practices of a so-called healthy discipleship group. Once we put these into action, the church will grow. I mean, it will become healthy and it will grow naturally. You know, but the crux of the matter of what I'm saying today is that unless we have leaders, those will not happen. That's the bottom line, right? And that's where we are today. It all comes down to leadership. That's why we have, how many small groups again? 30-something, right? 30-something small groups. 30-something, maybe not even 30-something, small group leaders. ORPC right now, aside from needing to strengthen our community life outreach, is that we need to strengthen, first and foremost, is to equip leaders. That is the most urgent need right now before anything else can happen. Okay, because in order to support a disciple-making church, we must expand our leadership base to support our endeavor. And that's where all of you are coming in. And that's why we're having these LETs monthly basis. Okay. Because the church will only grow to the capacity of its leadership base, both in quantity and in quality. And that's just a fact. It's researched, proven, churches that have good leaders, good pastors, good elders, good deacons, ministry leaders, small group leaders, those are the ones who are going to grow. The ones that don't, regardless of how much money you have, regardless of your great location, will not go anywhere. Because it's not any one person, it's really the life of the leadership that can take the church forward. And that's my appeal to all of you now. Okay, at this season in the history of ORPC, if we don't have capable, godly leaders, the church will go nowhere in the foreseeable future. Whether we are worried about their elderly people or young people leaving, etc., whatever the need may be, the facilities need to upgrade. If we don't have leaders, godly leaders, the church will go nowhere. And that is the need, the most urgent need of the moment today. And that's what we're trying to do. The purpose of LET is to help support that endeavor. And so I thank you for listening to me. That's the end, okay? So I just give two questions here. Considering the practices of healthy discipleship groups, study and apply God's word, pray together, care for one another, serve one another, reach out to one another. What are some strengths and weaknesses for our current discipleship groups? What can be done to address the weaknesses? Okay, thanks.